Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11, for our scripture reading. And we will read verses 29 through 31. Our focal passage will be verses 30 through 31, but I'd like to begin with verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your holy presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the greater glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our supreme concern. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, in verse 29 of today's text, the author features the faith of Moses and the believing remnant of Israel. Pretty certain that however many people there were, probably not all of them were sincerely believing and trusting, but the Lord was merciful to them too, brought them through the Red Sea. Moses stood strong when the people wanted to turn back. But that doesn't mean that no one in Israel believed. Moses led the children of Israel through the Red Sea, but there was a believing remnant along with him. By faith, they made their exodus out of Egyptian bondage and marched through the Red Sea on dry ground. By that same faith, they entered the long-awaited promised land. But they could not enter the promised land until they first conquered Jericho. Jericho was a fortress city sitting just beyond the Jordan as Israel was to enter the promised land. In other words, it was sort of the gateway. There was no way they were going to conquer that land until they first conquered Jericho, which dominated the entrance into the land of Canaan. And the author of Hebrews tells us in verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, the readers of this letter were very familiar with these Hebrew stories, and that's why there was no need to go into depth. But for modern day readers, many of us don't know the Bible as well as maybe people did 50 years ago or more. And so I think it's good, and I have been trying to bring in sort of the background story to these texts. It's good for us to get that background this morning. And so Joshua 6, verses 1 through 5, gives us a bit of background. And so let's read those verses. Joshua 6, verses 1 through 5. There we read, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, and Joshua was Moses' successor, and Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land due to his sin of anger. And so the Lord wouldn't allow him to, but he raised up Joshua, he had been mentoring Joshua for some time, so Joshua was now the leader to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Verse 2 again, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, and its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets and ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. And so it happened. Now, by human standards, Jericho was impenetrable. It was a mighty fortress with mighty giants inside it. Yet it fell to a people who were unarmed and did not even have to fight any battle. Their orders, as we just read, were bizarre by human standards, to say the least. March around the city one time for six straight days. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times. Blow the trumpets. The priests blow the trumpets. Then everyone gives a great shout, and the walls fell down flat. God was demonstrating yet again that he would fight Israel's battles and give them the victory if they would only believe him. And there might be a message there for someone in that today. I don't know. Maybe someone is up against a great trial, problem, whatever it may be. God may be requiring you to step out in faith, even to do something bizarre by human standards. Believe God. Let him fight the battle for you and give you the victory. Now, there's more to the story that we've been already introduced, the conquering of Jericho. There's more to this story because as part of this story, there's another incident, if you will, or event that took place, and that is the saving of Rahab and her family. The author mentions Rahab in verse 29. She is one of three women mentioned in the Hall of Faith, chapter 11 of Hebrews. Moses' mother, Abraham's wife Sarah, and now Rahab. But Rahab differs from these other women in a couple of significant ways. In fact, she differs from all of Israel. She's a Canaanite, a pagan. She's also a prostitute. We're first introduced to Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua, before the conquering of Jericho, had sent out two spies to spy out the land, and especially the city of Jericho. The authorities of the city of Jericho were aware that these spies had entered their city, and they were trying to track them down so they could arrest them and, I'm sure, put them to death. Rahab hid these spies and helped them to escape. But before she did that, we read some words that she spoke to these two spies in chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2. Verses 9 through 14, let's listen to what Rahab said to these spies that she was hiding from the authorities in Jericho. She said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death." If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." So Rahab protected the identity and the whereabouts of the two Israeli spies. And in return, the Israeli spies assured her that they would not destroy her or her family. Now, they told her to put a beautiful red cord, rope of some sort, down the side of the wall, because she lived in the wall of the city. Her home was. So, and they said, when we see that cord, when it comes time to take the city, we will spare you and anyone inside your home. So they made this sort of pact, this deal, if you will. This is the story that lies behind the author of Hebrews' statement in verse 31. He writes, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Note the distinction he makes between Rahab and those who were disobedient. That is, those who did not believe when they heard the reports. Their hearts melted. There was fear. They feared that their doom might be near, but they did not believe. That's the distinction he's making. Like the other citizens of Jericho, Rahab heard the reports of what the Lord had done for Israel, and she believed the witness and feared God. By faith, she pled for mercy to the two Hebrew spies, and therefore did not perish with those who were disobedient. Her faith, however, was not alone. Notice, she acted upon her faith. There were works that accompanied her faith. At the risk of her own life, she received the spies with peace, hid them, helped them escape. James, in his epistle, chapter 2, verse 25, writes, "In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" This does not contradict justification by faith alone. James is simply teaching that if we have saving faith, that faith will be accompanied by works. It's not so much that we are justified by works before God, by doing righteous works, and God accepts us based on what we do. No. It is rather that if we have genuine saving faith in God, in His Son, then works will follow. Works will be sort of the evidence, the proof, the fruit of saving faith. And that's what James is teaching. So a person is saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is not alone, but rather is accompanied by good works. So again, the works that Rahab showed by hiding the spies and helping them to escape, they were not the basis for her being accepted by God and justified by God. They were the evidence that she had saving faith in Israel's God. Now, the remarkable feature about Rahab is that she was a Canaanite prostitute. Think about that. Some people refuse to come to Christ because they feel unworthy. Now, I know some of us are going to argue with that and say, no, we refuse to come to Christ because we prefer sin, darkness to light, and that sort of thing. And I've preached that. And yes, that is true. That is true. But there is also this fact. Some people genuinely feel that they are just not worthy. They have sinned so much, so they've gone so deep into sin. How could God possibly love me and save me? I have news for you if you feel that way. None of us are worthy. None of us are worthy. Moses wasn't worthy. Joshua wasn't worthy. As holy as these men were, none of the Israelites were worthy. Those whom God saved. No one is worthy of Christ's love and forgiveness. You may think you're beyond salvation because of the things you've done. I have good news for you. You are not. You're not beyond salvation. You're not beyond God's reach. There's hope for you. Look at this woman, Rahab. She is a pagan prostitute. And yet God's grace reached down and saved her from the destruction. Friend, God will save you from eternal destruction if you will but fear God, repent of your sin, and turn to Him with childlike faith. He will not turn you away. He will receive you unto Himself. He will forgive and cleanse you and save you from the wrath to come. Such is our merciful God. So come to Christ and be saved today. Now the Israelites are, I would say, God's chosen people. But the Apostle Paul describes them in Romans 9. Now we're about to see God's chosen people now include more than just the Jews. But as the chosen people, they were very blessed, had many privileges that the Gentile nations around them did not have. Paul describes them in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, like this. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory and the covenants. Theirs the giving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs. And from them proceeds the human descent of Messiah, Christ, who is God over all, forever worthy of praise. Amen. God has indeed shown great favor to Israel. Rahab, on the other hand, was a member of an accursed Amorite race, one of the enemy nations of Israel, a citizen of a condemned city, Jericho, and, as we've noted already, a notorious sinner, a prostitute. And yet, Rahab was claimed by God and included among God's covenant people. Fast forwarding again in the book of Joshua, after the Lord had given instructions on what to do in conquering the city, once the city was conquered, we read in Joshua chapter 6, verse 22, 24, and 25, these words, "But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her.' And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua, saved alive." And notice this, "and she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." She became a member of God's covenant people. She had no right. But God brought her in. Joshua and the Israelites shared a common faith with this Canaanite prostitute, whom God claimed as His own and saved by His mercy and grace. A.W. Pink writes this in his commentary about Rahab. He says, "In her conversion and admission into the Old Testament church, she was, in a peculiar manner, both a type and a pledge of the calling of the Gentiles and their reception into the church of Christ in New Testament times. Thus did coming events cast their shadows before them. In such cases as Rahab and Ruth, God gave early intimations that His redemptive purpose was not confined to a single people, but that it would reach out into individuals among all nations. And God has always done this. In the Old Testament, we even see in the Exodus, some of the strangers are exiting Egypt with them. Who were those strangers? They were people other than the Jews who lived in Egypt. Some of the Egyptians themselves, probably. Perhaps slaves from other nations. But God has always done this. He mentions in this paragraph we just read, Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite woman. She was actually married Boaz, who was the grandfather of King David. Matthew, in his genealogy of Jesus, in the opening chapter of his gospel, lists both Rahab and Ruth in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. These pagan women, one of which was a prostitute, listed, having the honor of being listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Only five women listed among all the men there in that genealogy. Such is the mercy of our God. Thousands of years later, we as believers in Jesus Messiah gather here this morning to revel in and to celebrate this common faith that we share with the Jews, we Gentiles. Of course, if you are Jewish, well, that didn't mean, that doesn't mean you then. I'm talking to us who are mostly Gentiles, if not all of us. God welcomes Jew and Gentile alike to share this common faith. That's the point. I borrow this term from Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. There, the Apostle Paul, who referred to himself as a Hebrew among Hebrews. I mean, if there was a Hebrew, the epitome of a Hebrew, Paul saying, I was it. Titus 1:4, the Apostle Paul writes, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Now, what's interesting is that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul tells us that Titus was a Gentile, an uncircumcised Gentile when the Lord saved him. Now, he later had Titus circumcised just so it wouldn't cause unnecessary offense to the Jews when he went with Paul to minister and to preach the gospel. He didn't want any unnecessary barriers to them hearing and receiving the gospel. But the Lord saved Titus when he was an uncircumcised Gentile. He did not require him to be circumcised and to adhere to the law of Moses, as all Jews were to do up until the time of Christ. And Paul received him as a brother in Christ as well, even before he had him circumcised. What changed Paul's mind, this Hebrew of Hebrew, this Pharisee, this one who was tracking down and hunting down believers in Christ, Jesus Messiah, and having them imprisoned and approving of their death? This Paul was that zealous before the Lord saved him. What changed Paul's mind towards the Gentiles? It was God. God changed his mind. God opened his eyes to the fact that he was calling to himself Gentiles to believe in his Son. He was including now the Gentile people to become a part of his covenant people. And yes, he had already been doing that, as we saw in the past with Ruth and Rahab, but now it was about to really just open up. Some 2,000 years since Christ has come in the flesh and died for our sins and risen from the grave and ascended back to be with the Father. Some 2,000 years, things have changed drastically. Now the majority of believers are Gentiles with a few Jews. Prophecy predicts that that will change before the Lord comes back. He will, it seems, return to pour out his spirit and open the eyes of the blind Jews, and many Jews will come into the fold again before Christ returns. At least that's how I understand Scripture. So God is calling to himself both Jew and Gentile. Paul never would have accepted Titus, an uncircumcised Gentile, as being included in the covenant people of God, but God changed his mind. And now Jew and Gentiles share this common faith, and it's based solely on the merits of Jesus Christ, solely on the merits of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection on our behalf. The Apostle Paul writes about this in several places in his letters, but especially in the book of Ephesians. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Surely the pagan nations were saved by some other way, right? That they did the best they could. As long as they were sincere, God accepted them. Paul makes it clear right here that outside of faith in God, Jehovah God, and his Messiah, Jesus Christ, pagans have no hope and are without God in the world. And that is why we obey the commandment to send missionaries to the farthest ends of the earth to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that the Gentiles there might hear the name of Christ and how to be saved and come into the fold. So they are. He said, remember that before you came to know Christ, you had no hope. You were without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Then in the next chapter, chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, he writes, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And then in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul writes, there is one body and one spirit, and he has in mind both Jew and Gentile. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. How blessed are we Gentiles, undeserving pagan Gentiles. Where would we be if God had left us to ourselves? But he has come to us in Christ, and he has revealed to us his great mercy and his grace. He's called us to himself. He has blessed us with the same promises he blessed Abraham, his covenant people of the Old Testament, and has brought us in the fold, claimed us as his own. How blessed are we? And there's going to be a few more scriptures read in just a few minutes when Brother Jim comes to lead us in the Lord's Supper from Ephesians. Listen carefully to those passages as well, which speaks to this issue. It is through the blood of Christ. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that God has given us this common faith, both Jew and Gentile. And we celebrate this common faith this morning through the proclamation of his word, but also through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so we'll turn now to that portion of the service. Let me close out with a word of prayer, and then Jim will come and lead us. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much that you've chosen to show us your mercy and grace. No one here deserves it, but you call us, each and every one, to come. You call us The invitation is open to anyone who will come. If there's anyone who's never come to Christ in faith, may this be the day, the moment they turn to you in faith. Lord, we celebrate this common faith, the great mystery of Christ you've revealed to your holy apostles, prophets. Thank you, Lord, for making it known to us, opening our eyes by the power of your Holy Spirit, allowing us to see the beauties of the glories of the gospel. We celebrate and proclaim the death of Christ until he comes. Now, as we partake of this holy meal, may Christ be honored. We know you will be present among us, communing with us. Bind our hearts together in love and unity. And we ask in his name, amen.